I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to return to the book of Exodus. Oh, I'm sorry. The children do need to be dismissed for children's church right now. I'm sorry. Well, again, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25 this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 2, chapter we started a few weeks ago. And I hope that as we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, that you've been blessed through this study. I know that in my preparation, I know that I have been blessed. And this is a very theologically rich book. And I know that as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the message this morning. I know this passage could go in several different directions. I could probably preach three or four sermons from this passage. But because of the time, we only have time for one passage. So I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. I've mentioned to you in the past, part of my testimony as far as the maturation process that I went through in my senior high years of high school. My youth pastor sat down with a small group of us and he began to teach us systematic theology. And one of the things that was impressed upon me and I've never forgotten is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 when we were talking about salvation. And I memorized that in the NIV all the way back when I was in high school back in the early 90s and I'll never forget it. In the NIV it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I'll never forget that and how that verse struck me as we were thinking about systematic theology and God's gift of salvation. You could preach a whole sermon just on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, couldn't you? He says, we've been saved by grace through faith. And what is grace? It's God's goodness to us that he shows to us that we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor, we could say technically. A lot of people use it as an acronym. They say God's riches at Christ's expense. And while there's some truth to that, a more technical definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. His favor that we don't deserve. For you are saved by God's unmerited favor through faith. Faith in what? In God's promise in Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved by faith in. And it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. We receive this gift of salvation by trusting in Christ. By choosing to follow after Christ, we don't earn God's favor. Again, grace is unmerited. God's salvation is unmerited. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good things to earn God's favor, to earn salvation with God. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. So again, that was something that was really deeply impressed upon me when I think I was a junior in high school, when we were going through systematic theology one evening in the youth pastor's office in church. And I think as we look at Exodus chapter 2, this second half, that's one of the things that God wanted to impress upon the people of Israel. That their salvation, okay, not only spiritually, but physically, their salvation from bondage and slavery in Egypt is a gift. It's not something that they earned. It's something that they received as a free gift. And God wanted to impress that upon them. And I think we see here in this second half of chapter 2, God really beginning to emphasize that. You know, even in the Old Testament, Salvation was a gift. A lot of times, believers, I think, get confused and they look at the Old Testament and they see the law and they think, well, they must have been saved by obeying the law. But that's not true. We can return to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 in verses 5 and 6. And we can see here where God made a covenant with Abraham. At the time he was known as Abram. And we read here, Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. He, God, took him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." In verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What's going on here? Abraham is believing God's promise, and God is what? He's justifying him, right? Crediting it to his account as righteousness. Okay? In the Old Testament, how are they saved? They were saved by believing in God's promise. And ultimately, the fulfillment of that promise was who? Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we see all the way back in Genesis 15. Even in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith in God's promise. And that promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there's another important part of this Genesis 15 passage that we need to look at that's especially relevant for our study of Exodus chapter 2. And that's verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, 13 and 14. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know this for certain. Your offspring will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions.'" So here God is promising Abraham, not only will I give you numerous offspring, but he says, understand that there's coming a time where your descendants are going to go down to the land of Egypt, southwest to the land of Egypt, and they are going to be enslaved there. He says, for 400 years. But he promises in verse 14, that after 400 years, he will save them from their slavery. "I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions." And one of the things that we see here in this passage, there's so much to look at. This is so theologically rich. But one of the things that we need to see here is that this plan of salvation, saving the Israelites from Egypt, this is something that God was going to do. But Moses thought that he could get God's plan in motion. He thought that he could get God's plan started. And we're going to see how he did that. But we're going to see as a result of Moses' mistake, he had to go to Midian to learn what it means to be a servant leader, to be a shepherd, to lead God's people out of Egypt. But ultimately, as I said, what I think we are to take from this passage is God's salvation is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's something that God gives to us by grace through faith. And the Israelites needed to learn that, and Moses needed to learn that in this passage. But not only was their spiritual salvation a gift, but their physical salvation from Egypt was also a gift from God. And boy, this is a tragedy. We're really running short on time here. But let's just read through this passage together. Follow along as I read this, and we'll try to quickly work through this passage. Here Moses writes, "Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" "Who made you a leader and judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away, but Moses came to their rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father Reuel, he quickly asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked his daughters. Why then did you leave this man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth to a son, whom he named Gershom, for he said, "I have become a stranger in a foreign land." After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of their difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. One of the questions we can ask here is, what happened between verses 10 and 11? Well, Moses doesn't tell us all the details of what happened, but we can surmise what happened here. It's interesting, if we look at Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, we read this, Acts 7:23, "As he," Moses, "was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the Israelites." So between between verses 10 and 11, we're probably looking at about maybe 37 years or so. So that's quite a long time. So what happened in these 30 years or so between verses 10 and 11? Well, Stephen also tells us that in Acts chapter 7, verse 22 in his speech. He said, "So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions." So what happened over these previous 37, 38 years, however many it was between verses 10 and 11? Well, Moses was in school in Egypt. He was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It's interesting, in his book on Moses, Charles Swindoll writes that Moses received education from the greatest educators in Egypt. He received military education from the greatest military leaders. He probably sharpened his leadership skills by leading the Egyptian army in some battles. And we might also suppose that Moses played a key role in governing Egypt, just as Joseph did 400 years earlier. So Moses was in school. He was being educated by the Egyptians. But one of the things that we need to notice here as we look at this passage is that Moses did not forget his heritage. Look at verse 11. "Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people. He saw an Egyptian," the end of verse 11, "beating a Hebrew, one of his people." So even though Moses had been educated so thoroughly by the Egyptians, he never ceased to identify himself with the Israelite people. He knew who he belonged to. He was not an Egyptian. Rather, he knew he was an Israelite. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments here. I want to point out something else here. He went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. This idea of observing, seeing, This is a very key concept in the book of Exodus. We're going to see this idea of seeing at the end of the chapter, where God sees what's happening to the Israelite people as they are in their forced slavery. So we see here this idea that, that Moses, he has characteristics that God is looking for to lead his people. He goes out and he sees their forced labor. And the idea here is that he's not just observing it and analyzing it from a scientific perspective. The idea here is that he's seeing what's happening. He's seeing how his people are being abused. They're being used to build all these cities. We looked in chapter 1 and we saw how the Pharaoh was very oppressive and heavy-handed towards the Israelites. And he was just really taking advantage of them. Taking advantage of them to build all these cities and buildings for his honor and glory. And now we see here Moses going out and perhaps for the first time realizing how bad the forced labor is. He's observing it. And his heart is going out to his people. He is burdened by the heavy labor of his people. But not only that, we see at the end of verse 11, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Again, Moses is identifying with this man who is being beaten by the Egyptian. And his heart is going out to this man. And we see here Moses proving that he is an immature leader, not ready to lead the Israelite people. And how does he respond? He acts out of his sinful passions. Looking all around, verse 12, he tells us, and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. So here we have, in verse 11, an Egyptian striking a Hebrew man. In verse 12, we see that Moses strikes this Egyptian down out of anger, out of passion. He strikes this man down. And we know here that he's acting in the wrong. How? Well, what does it say at the beginning of verse 12? He looks all around to make sure that no one important is watching. He doesn't want anyone else in authority to see what he's about to do. He wants to do it in secret. So we know that because of that, it's probably a sinful thing that he was doing here, acting out of his passions, not acting according to God's perfect will. And we continue in verse 13. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" Again, he goes out to observe the condition of his brothers and sisters, the Israelites. And he sees them fighting. And again, we can understand why they're fighting. They're under heavy labor. But what this proves is that these are people who were struggling spiritually. And they needed help. "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" Moses asked them. And they respond, proving their rebellion, proving that they're not ready to be rescued out of Egypt. "Who made you a leader and judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" What's going on here? I think Stephen provides some commentary on what's happening here. Again, back in Acts chapter 7, this time in verse 25. He, Moses, assumed that his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. They did not understand. I think what was happening here is that Moses somehow knew that God had placed a special call upon his life. and that he was going to be the one who was going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And I think what was happening here, and I'm basing this off of what Stephen said in Acts 7:25, is that Moses is going out and his heart is longing to see his people freed. And he's seeing how they're being abused. And he's thinking, you know what? I want to start to rescue these people. And what does he do? He strikes down this Egyptian out of passion, out of his sinful nature. And the next day he goes out and he tries to intermediate between these two Hebrews who are fighting. He's trying to be their leader. He's trying to save them. He's trying in his own strength and his own plan to rescue these people. Rather than waiting for God's timing and God's perfect plan to play out, Moses, I think here in this passage, is trying to earn salvation for the people. He's trying to initiate God's plan to rescue the Israelite people out of Egypt. But what we see here is that God said, no, it's not my time yet. Moses, you have a lot to learn about being a servant leader. And the Israelites are not ready to be led out of Egypt yet. So what happens here? Briefly, we see here Moses realizes, verses 14 and 15, that the people realize that he murdered another Egyptian. And then verse 15, Pharaoh hears about it and Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. So what does Moses do? He leaves Egypt and he goes to Midian. Verse 16 and through 18, we see this situation where Moses, again, is learning to be a servant leader. He's learning what's involved in serving other people. This is sort of an interesting situation here. We have these daughters coming out to water the flock, to water their father's flock. I'm not sure why the daughters are doing it, but apparently that was customary at this time. And we see here in verse 17, some other shepherds come out to harass them. And apparently even the father knew that this was commonplace, that they were being harassed. Why he didn't protect them, I don't know. But we see here what happens is that Moses, verse 17, came to their rescue and watered their flock. He protected them. Moses was learning what was involved in being a servant leader to lead the Israelite people. Then briefly here, we see what happens is that the daughters return early to their father. And the father asks, well, what happened? How did you return early? And they said, well, an Egyptian rescued us. And well, then why did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner. So Moses comes and he stays with them. And God gives Moses another lesson in what's involved in being a servant leader. He marries Zipporah. And he begins having children. And those of you who have raised, well, all of you who are married, you know how marriage is a great thing that God uses to sanctify us. We need to learn what it's like to serve our spouse. And likewise, when you have children, it's something that God uses to sanctify us. Because we have to serve our children and to raise them in the way of the Lord. And briefly here, let's look at verse 23. Again, verses 23 through 25. Again, we return to this theme that salvation is a gift that God provides. It's not something that man earns, and that's something that Moses needed to learn. It's something that God provides freely. Again, this is really important. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. We see here probably another 40 years or so transpiring. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. It's interesting here. The text doesn't say that they cried out to the God of Israel. It just says that they cried out in their anguish. It's possible that they were under so much pressure that they chose to forget about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They chose to turn away from him because of their exhaustion and their anguish and slavery. But it says, the text here says, and their cry for help ascended to God because of their difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Again, we return to that theme. Moses saw the anguish of the Israelites. And now here we see that God saw. He knew what was happening. He was aware, and he remembered his covenant. And what was his covenant? His covenant said that after 400 years, he would give them the gift of salvation from Egypt. He would rescue them from the land of Egypt. So I know I briefly covered this passage, and there's so much rich theology in here that we could talk about. What I want for us to see here basically is this. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not something that we earn. It was a free gift of God in the Old Testament, and it's a free gift that God offers to us today through faith in Jesus Christ. And the book of Exodus, again, is this picture. It's a picture of the salvation that God provides. And in the same way that we can't earn God's favor is unmerited, so the Israelites couldn't earn God's favor. They couldn't earn their way out of Egypt. God was going to provide them deliverance as a gift, as a part of his unmerited favor towards his covenant people. And that's one of the many rich theological things that I think we can draw out of this passage this morning. So I know the hour's late, so let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just bow before you and we thank you for this great passage, this great book of Exodus. And we thank you, Lord, for how it reminds us once again that salvation is by grace through faith. By grace, we don't merit it, Lord. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good gifts to earn your favor. We can't do enough good things, Lord, to earn salvation. But Lord, it is a gift, something that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that that is pictured so beautifully here in the book of Exodus. And it's something that you were trying to teach the Israelite people, something that you were trying to teach Moses and the Israelites, that they couldn't earn their freedom from Egypt the same way that they couldn't earn their salvation with you. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.